Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 this evening. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I've titled tonight's message, "The Most Comforting and Most Confusing Doctrine in the Bible." What is the most comforting and the most confusing doctrine in all of the Bible? We could say that this is the most delightful and the most destructive doctrine in all of the Scriptures. It is the most helpful and at the same time the most harmful doctrine in all of Scripture. Well, it is the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security is the biblical truth that one's salvation cannot be lost. And the doctrine of eternal security is often said, and we often phrase it as, "once saved, always saved." Or, in other words, we call it the perseverance of the saints. And not that one perseveres in their own strength or in their own power, but they persevere because of the Spirit of God living within them. I prefer the preservation of the saints rather than the perseverance of the saints, so that we don't come to any confusion. It is God that preserves His children unto the end. A man, after he's saved, perseveres, yes, but he does not do it within his own will. He does not do it by his own power or might. He is only able to persevere because of the Spirit of God. And this truth, this scripture, the doctrine of eternal security, is one of the most comforting doctrines in the Bible. In this doctrine, we have the assurance of salvation. Our text, John chapter 5, verse 24, and Jesus states that those who believe Christ are present possessors of everlasting life. Notice it there. Verily, verily, truly, truly. He's making an emphasis by the repetition of those words. I say unto you, he that heareth my word, what's the word? Well, it's the gospel, the life-saving gospel. Those who hear my word and believeth on him that sent me, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, the propitiation for sins, notice, hath everlasting life. He presently possesses everlasting life. He is the possessor now. He will be a possessor in the future. And notice, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So Jesus states, those who believe the gospel presently, those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ, those who have been born again by the Spirit are present possessors of everlasting life, and those who are present possessors of everlasting life shall not come into condemnation. Now the same truths are emphasized in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He's not condemned presently, and he won't be condemned in the future. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we ask ourselves, is Jesus a liar? Would Jesus tell us something that is untrue? Well, no. Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is God incarnate, and as God, he is not a man that he should lie. And so Jesus is teaching us that those who have placed their full trust in Christ for salvation have everlasting life at this moment. And Jesus speaks of these comforting truths not only here in John chapter 3, not only in John chapter 5, but all throughout John, if I can read these to you so that you would have the understanding. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, speaking of his disciples, his people. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is a solid promise from Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27. In John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man, not even yourself, is able to pluck believers from the hand of the Father. John chapter 11, verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I forgot to mention John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus speaks this as truth, desiring that it would be a comfort to believers. Jesus was not the only one to speak of this truth. The Apostle Paul speaks of this truth in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John in 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written that ye may know. God has given us the promises of Scripture so that we may know. God has given us the abiding Holy Spirit, which gives witness to the truth of His Word, which gives witness to our spirit, if we are saved, that we know Him, that we are in Christ, and that Christ is in us. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The assurance of our salvation brings with it many wonderful truths, many wonderful aspects. And the first thing that the assurance of salvation brings with it is true worship. True worship. When we understand that we have been saved by grace, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that God has been merciful not to treat us as our sins deserve, but He has pardoned us through mercy. He has showered us with His unmerited love. When we understand that, when we understand that we are recipients of saving grace, then comes true worship. Doubtful faith produces shallow worship. But true faith, the assurance of faith, the assurance of salvation, the fact that we know that we are in Christ, this truth of eternal security brings with it true worship, as we read this morning in John chapter 4. And God desires His worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine worshiping God in church by singing that wonderful hymn, Saved, Saved, and not knowing if you're saved? My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Imagine singing that, trying to worship, and not knowing, am I saved or not? Do I have the assurance that my sins are gone or not? And most of the hymns speak of the assurance of salvation. So it would be impossible to truly worship God if we're in this doubtful game of one day we know and the next day we don't know and we hope that we are. No, that would poison worship. And God doesn't want our worship to be poisoned. He wants our worship to be fervent and pure. So the assurance of salvation brings with it true worship. It also brings with it true joy. The Samaritan woman said, come, see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ? The lame man in Acts chapter 3, walking and leaping and praising God, rejoicing in Christ the Savior. Saul of Tarsus, after the Damascus Road experience, going into town, straightway preaching Christ as the Savior. It brings with it joy that God is with us. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It brings with us, the assurance of salvation brings to us joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We would not have joy if we were doubtful, if we were worried about the state of our souls, if the Holy Spirit wasn't communicating with our spirit that we are the children of God, we would have no joy. But praise God that this doctrine, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine that produces the assurance of salvation, produces true joy within our soul. It also produces faithful service to the Lord, doesn't it? And this is what fueled the Apostle Paul. And this fuels all believers. Why should we labor for the Lord tirelessly? Why should we sacrifice our lives, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us to do? Why should we endeavor to preach the gospel to this lost and dying world? Well, because our soul is secure. Why should we not fear those that can kill the body? Because they cannot kill the soul. Our soul is secure. This body may die, but our soul, as promised by Jesus Christ, is going to be with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the assurance of our salvation brings with it true worship. It brings with it true joy. And it brings with it faithful service to the Lord. He has died for me. I'm going to live for Him. As the scripture says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. We give ourselves to Christ because Christ has given Himself for us. But it also brings with it true hope. The assurance of our salvation brings with it hope. And hope, the Bible word hope, is not something that we hope is going to happen, but it is a true knowledge of something that will happen. The hope is secure. And this hope is the promise that Jesus promised us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And so we have this hope within our souls that Christ is coming. And Christ is coming for us. Christ is not going to neglect us. When He returns, He is going to gather His sheep. He is going to gather His bride. And we who know Him shall see Him as He is, and our face shall become sight. Oh, what despair comes to those who are doubtful, who are not assured of their salvation. Those who believe that they can be lost, that salvation can be lost. Those who receive that salvation is up to us, is up to man. Oh, what despair comes. Oh, but true salvation does not bring this despair. It brings hope. My question regarding the loss of salvation is this. If salvation could be lost, how would we know if we lost it? And if we could lose it, what steps would we have to take to regain it? And if we could lose it, how would we know that we regained it? And these are all subjective, aren't they? There's no objective answer in the Scripture. These are all opinions and speculations. These are all the traditions of men. But such belief brings confusion. And the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. The fruit of the Spirit, peace. God brings peace to the soul. And salvation, we need to understand, is a supernatural spiritual birth. Jesus taught us this in John chapter 3. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And if salvation is a spiritual birth that happens once, then one cannot be unbirthed into the kingdom of Christ. Salvation is a redeeming. God redeems individuals through the blood of His Son. Salvation is a transaction. It is a purchasing. Jesus Christ purchasing His people. And one cannot be unpurchased. As humans, we return things to the store, but we do not find that as the truth in Scripture. We do not find God saying, okay, I had this one for a while, I'm going to return that one back. Why? Because 1 Peter tells us those who are saved are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own sincerity. We're not kept by our own good works. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the Spirit of God. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. The Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption. And Philippians chapter 1 tells us, He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now Satan may tempt the believer, and we may doubt our salvation from time to time, but if we are truly God's child, we belong to Him now and forever. It cannot be lost. As we see here, John chapter 5, verse 24, we have everlasting life. The beginning of Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the most comforting Scripture. This is the most comforting doctrine in the Bible. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus. And this teaching, on the flip side, is one of the most confusing doctrines in the Bible. And it is confusing because oftentimes we assume others to be Christians when they may not be. We conclude that just because one made a profession of faith, that they are without a doubt the child of God. And this confusion comes when we distort and water down the power of the gospel. And this confusion comes when salvation is reduced to a mere decision that man makes. So it's important to see this. The doctrine of eternal security is the most comforting doctrine in all of Scripture, but on the same token, it is one of the most confusing doctrines in all of Scripture. When we make salvation nothing more than a get out of hell free card, when we make salvation fire insurance that, okay, now you're a Christian, you're not going to hell, so go ahead and live however you please. When we present it in that way, we are making this doctrine a dangerous thing. When we make salvation a mere decision that man can flip on or flip off, here's what happens. Man can decide to flip it on, but then man can decide to flip it off. If that is salvation, if salvation merely is on a human decision level, I choose Christ later down the years, if we are to go along with that logic, they then can choose not to follow Christ. But that's not salvation. Again, John chapter 3, it's a supernatural spiritual birth. It's something that happens outside of us. Now, that is not passive. Salvation is not passive. Salvation includes the responsibility of man to repent and to believe, but it is God awakening the soul. It is regeneration. It is God saving us from deadness. It is God saving us from spiritual blindness. God saving us from spiritual lameness. It is God creating in us a new work. God created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. And in salvation, God recreates. He takes the sinful and makes holy. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I want you to see Satan's tactic within this comforting doctrine, within this beautiful doctrine. Satan has a way of working into making this so confusing. Do you know everything that God desires to be good, Satan seeks to destroy? Everything. In the beginning, the creation, God said it was good. God said it was good. God said it was good. And here comes Satan. Let's destroy this goodness. Here's this marriage unit. Let's destroy this marriage unit. Satan desires to pervert and destroy the truth of God. Satan is the father of lies. He desires others to believe his lies. And he's done this with this particular doctrine. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say there's an individual who made a profession of faith when they were young. But now, after several years, we find that individual no longer in church, no longer reading their Bible. They're an avid drinker of alcohol. They cuss like a sailor. They're filled with anger and bitterness towards God's people, and they're living in an adulterous relationship. Yet this same person thinks and says that he's going to heaven because he used to go to church. And when he was younger, he made a profession of faith. He signed his Bible. The pastor told him that he was saved, and the pastor told him not to doubt it. And one time, this individual heard the doctrine that once you're saved, you're always saved. And so he's assuming that everything's okay. How do you think this individual is going to live? The same way he's going to live, in his sin. Because he's holding on to the notion that one time he made the decision, he got his ticket, he's okay with God, and now he can continue in sin thinking that he's all right. Do you see how Satan works? Satan is sly, Satan is subtle, he twists the word of God, he gives false assurance. How about the one, take the opposite, how about the individual who's kind, who doesn't drink, who doesn't cuss, who comes to church, they have a nice family, but there's no pursuit of God. And they think and say that they're going to heaven, but there's no panting after the water brooks as the deer panteth after the water. There's no panting after God. And others assume that they will go to heaven. And they assume this because of this doctrine. Well, once they're saved, they're always saved. 30 years ago, I remember that time, though they've lived like the devil for 30 years, 30 years ago, that one time, you see how this can be confusing. They believe salvation cannot be lost, and they would be right because salvation cannot be lost. The doctrine of eternal security can be confusing. It can be confusing. It can be harmful when we misunderstand it and misapply it. So it's vital that we clearly comprehend the teaching of Scripture of the false convert. This is spoken of by Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke this. And we could even go back to the prophets, and the prophets spoke of this. The prophets called out false prophets. The prophets called out false believers. But here we have the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, they say with their lips, they confess, Lord, Lord." They confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Master. "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is a vital scripture for us to understand. Many will say, "Lord, Lord." Many will point to their own religious works. And Jesus says that they will be lost. The false convert is spoken by Jesus. It's exemplified by Judas. And Judas prayed. Judas preached. Judas performed miracles. And yet Judas was the son of perdition. He was eternally lost. And the disciples had no idea. At the Last Supper, they were wondering, Jesus says, "The one who's betraying me is going to put his hand in the dish with me." And the disciples were looking about, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me?" So it shows you how one can mask himself in hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. This teaching of the false convert spoken by Jesus is exemplified by the life of Judas. And it's re-emphasized by the teachings of the apostles. Paul tells Timothy that there are many who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Turn with me to John, 1 John, if you will, this epistle. Now, when we want to encourage somebody regarding the assurance of their faith, where do we go? 1 John. 1 John is the greatest book regarding assurance of salvation. It gives to us the marks of a true believer. But did you know it is also the same book that shows us the fruits of a false convert? And this is no other than the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. Remember, meek and mild John. He says some pretty straightforward things. I'm going to go through this so you can see it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him," with Jesus, with God, "and walk in darkness," we walk in sin, we walk contrary to the word of God, "we lie and do not the truth." 1 John 2, 4, "He that saith with his mouth," like Jesus said, Matthew 7, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him." 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." 29, verse 29 of chapter 2. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, this is not speaking of sinless perfection. As we saw this morning, Romans chapter 7, there's a struggle within the believer, the spirit and the flesh, lusting against one another. There's a war going on. We're in a state of sanctification. We battle against sin. That's why Paul is preaching, so that others might have victory over their sin. So this isn't speaking of a sinless perfection, but it's speaking of the practice of sin. Whosoever abideth in Jesus does not continually, habitually practice sin. Why? Because the Spirit is going to convict that individual. And God is going to discipline that individual. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Those who continue in sin habitually hath not really seen God, neither known him. These pretty straightforward truths. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. How do we know? He's telling us, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Those who do not seek to walk holy according to the commandments of God is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, they're just worldly believers. What does the Bible say? They overcome the world. They don't do it by their own powers or might. They do it by Christ, His Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now again, speaking of the practice of sin. They don't habitually keep sinning because it cuts off their relationship with God. It grieves God. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Do you see here the fruits, the evidences of the false convert? And now we could have gone through many scriptures giving us the evidence of salvation. And those who walk in the light, as he is in the light, have the forgiveness of sins. Those who obey the commandments, those who think that the commandments of God are not grievous or burdensome, those are the true children of God. But the Apostle John wants us to understand so that we don't hold on to a false hope of salvation as some do, because Satan wants to distort this beautiful doctrine of the assurance of faith. Now, John speaks of this not only in 1 John, but also in the Gospel of John. Again, the evidences. What are the evidences of a true believer? The true believer loves God. They love God's people. They pursue holiness. They strive to obey the Word. And all these characteristics are manifested in their life. John, the same apostle, writes in John chapter 14, the words of Jesus. Same theme. Jesus says, verse 15 of chapter 14, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. How do we know that one loves God? He's going to keep the commandments of the Lord. He reemphasizes this in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There's the evidence. Can we know that? Is there evidence in our life that we love God, that we belong to Him? Yes, it's our love for Him and His love for His Word. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jump down to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Flip the coin. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John records the theology of Jesus. And Paul preaches the theology of Jesus. I remind you of the state of Corinth, the church in Corinth. That party spirit, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Brothers and sisters in Christ suing one another, taking believers to court when they could work it out themselves. Idolatry, adultery in the church, wickedness prevailing in the church, people boasting of their talents and gifts before the Lord. This was a very carnal church. And you know how Paul ends his letter to the church? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You say that you belong to Christ, but your life is telling a different story. And I'm concerned for your soul, so examine yourself, church. That's what Paul says. Paul is saying, in essence, don't entertain yourself with a false assurance of salvation. Why is this important? Why is it important for us to know about this doctrine, the doctrine of eternal security, this most comforting doctrine and the most confusing doctrine? Well, number one, it's important for the sake of our own souls. We need to consider ourselves, our own souls. Are we right with God? And does our life give evidence that we are right with God? It's easy to shake our head, yes, we are right with God. But does our life give evidence that we love Him? Does our life give evidence of holiness and righteousness and godliness? Are we seeking to love the brethren? Is there a desire to be around the brethren? This is given to us so that we might know the truth and so the truth might set us free. If we're holding on to a false assurance of faith, may God break us of that today, and may He bring us to the foot of the cross so that we can truly be saved and so that we can have the assurance of our salvation and know without a shadow of doubt that we belong to Him. This is given to us for our own soul's sake. It's also important for the sake of the souls of others. Now, we're not to be the salvation police. All right? It's not our job to scrutinize to the 10th degree every individual. But we must be honest, as Paul was concerned about the church in Corinth. There are times in which we look at somebody's life and we ought to be concerned. And I think God would have us to be concerned so that we will really truly pray for their soul. If we assume all is well with somebody who lives contrary to the Word of God, somebody who lives contrary to the attributes that we read in 1 John, they will continue in their ungodliness and they may end up in hell. So this is important so that we can pray, that we can truly pray for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We won't pray and we won't seek after their souls if we just assume that everything is okay. I would rather have somebody living in sin, living in carnality, and living in carnality for years. I would rather have them get mad at me if I asked them, hey, tell me of your salvation. Not that I come to them and say, hey, you're not saved. Tell me of your salvation. Your life doesn't match what the Word of God describes as true salvation. I would rather have them mad at me than have their blood on my hands. And so often we don't pray And we don't seek after souls because of pride, because of self. We're worried about ourselves and what others will think. We're worried about separation. But Jesus says, I came not to bring peace but a sword. The father against the daughter and son and the in-laws. This is important for us to understand, not only for our own sake, but for the souls of others. And there may be children, there may be parents, there may be distant family members and friends who made a profession of faith, who claim to be Christian, yet their life is very contrary to God. Maybe God would use us to come alongside them graciously, lovingly, prayerfully, and use the scriptures to teach them about the true assurance of faith. And then God has given us this doctrine for our encouragement and joy. You pillow your head tonight, and sometimes you think, well, I even have tomorrow. What if tonight's the night? What if this week is the week? What if something happens? What if nuclear war comes to this world? Should we be shaken? Should we fear? No, because we have the blessed promise from Jesus Christ Himself that those who believe on Him have everlasting life. They shall not come into condemnation, but they're passed from death unto life. This brings encouragement. This brings joy to our souls, that no matter what's going on around us, all the circumstances of life may be opposed to us, but we are sure of this one thing: I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. I am His sheep, and He will bring me into His sheepfold. I belong to the bride of Christ, and there's a glorious marriage that is coming one day, and He will bring me with Him to live in that place where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. God has promised it. He's not a liar, and He will bring it to pass. So bring on the trials. Bring on the bad circumstances, because my faith is secure. No man shall pluck me out of the hand of the Father. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. This is vital for us to comprehend because, again, it brings with it the desire to worship. It brings with it true joy, true hope, a desire to lay down our lives for Christ. Oh, what a blessing this doctrine is, and how needful it is for us to see how confusing this doctrine can be, how destructive it can be, how harmful it can be, so that we can be a help to others. I don't know the state of your soul tonight, but if you're without Christ, if you're in need of salvation, Jesus gives the promise in John chapter 6 that all those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus has never turned away one individual who's gone to Him for salvation. Is your soul without Christ tonight? Cry out to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, presently, and in the time to come. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for these doctrines that are a comfort to our heart and soul. Oh Lord, we confess Your word is true. It is pure. It is just. If we would simply believe it, oh Lord, what joy we would know. If we would simply believe it, oh what peace we would know. Is there one struggling with the assurance of their faith tonight? Perhaps one truly saved, yet struggling. Whether or not they are in Christ or not, I pray that Your Spirit would bring assurance and peace, understanding. If there's one tonight holding on to a false assurance, they think that they are truly saved, yet their life gives evidence that they're living contrary to the word and will of God, I pray You'd convict them and draw them and bring them to a place where they will know true assurance of faith. Show them Christ. Show them Calvary. Teach them what Christ has done. Teach them what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, Father, may we rejoice in this truth this week that we belong to you and you belong to us. We shall not be lost. We shall persevere because of your Spirit and because of your grace. Father, thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.